On this third Sunday of Lent, we hear about the classic event of the burning bush. Now, strange things can happen on mountains. Last week, we heard about the Lord's transfiguration on Mount Tabor, a dazzling event. And this week, at another mountain, indeed, the mountain of God, we encounter a burning bush. The bush is a symbol of God's presence. You see, God's invisible, unseen, spiritual, so he uses things so that we can see him or acknowledge his presence, a cloud, a voice, in this case, a bush. And Moses, in encountering God in this fashion, is told to take off his sandals. Why? Because we are told, it is holy ground. Moses, you're on holy ground now. I'm here. Take off your sandals. So Moses takes off his sandals, and all of a sudden his state is reduced to servitude. For a servant or a slave were forbidden to wear shoes or sandals. And that's to teach him, you're the creature, I'm the creator. You're here to serve me. And we are all servants of God. We are all, in a certain sense, on holy ground. The Lord's presence is in our midst. On this occasion, note, however, that God speaks from the fire, the burning bush. Now, fires here in Australia of recent times don't garnish positive thoughts, do they? We think of fires now. We even have ads on our TV regarding fires and to be careful and have a plan. So we have this negative connotation regarding burning bush or the bush burning. But fire is not always bad. In fact, it's a useful tool, a most useful tool for cooking, heating, and for light. And like all tools, it can be taken for granted, and hence problems emerge. So on this occasion, the burning bush is the presence of God. And why choose a bush? Why use fire in this case? Because in the Bible, God is referred to as a consuming fire. A fire that consumes but never goes out. And the fire here is a symbol of love. That's why in the Sacred Heart statue, you have above the heart a fire, flames. Not real flames, but a symbol of God's everlasting love, who consumes us and brings us into that love. Note too that the fire is never consumed. The bush is never burnt. And behind that is a very important point, which is subtle and yet often overlooked. The bush is never consumed because God doesn't consume us. He invites us to partake of him. In fact, our existence comes from him. We just don't happen. He has a plan for us, but notice there was a time when we did not exist. We're non-beings. He brought us into existence. And to help that be understood, as the discourse goes, God eventually refers to his name, or rather manifests or reveals his name to Moses. And the name here in this case is not a label. We give names to dogs and budgies and things like that. The name here is not just a name, but a definition of who God is. And of course, we all know the text. God says, I am who I am, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, or in English, Jehovah. That's where the Jehovah Witnesses get their title. God is called Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, in using this special phrase, if we pull in some principles of philosophy, especially metaphysics and how it deals with ontology, the Lord is saying here, I am who I am, which really means I am existence. I am the past, the present, and the future. I have no beginning, I have no end, which are symbols on our sanctuary here. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is timeless. In fact, God's outside of time. Outside of time. Nothing is bigger than God. He gives existence to reality. His essence is to exist, yet we are given existence at that moment of conception. So these are philosophical principles played, but juggled here by God to help us understand who he is. And we all acknowledge God. Perhaps we have a view of God as a Santa in heaven with a big God, long beard looking down upon us. God is far more than that. We use these images to help us, but often they fail to pull together the big reality. Now, having left that aside, that God is existence, his essence is to exist, and we are given existence as creatures of him, we come to the gospel, and we note the existence once again of the favourite fruit tree in the scriptures. In the first book of everyone's Bible, the only tree that's mentioned as a real tree in the Garden of Eden is a fig tree, because they clothed themselves with fig leaves. And here, again, a fig tree emerges. In fact, it's the central theme of the gospel. Why a fig tree? Well, interestingly enough, I was watching a documentary not so long ago on figs and how old they are, like grapes and olives. They're an ancient fruit. And there's a multiple varieties of figs, of course. You might not like figs, but anyway, you might not give a fig about figs. But it's an old fruit. But on this occasion, God uses the fruit as a symbol of his people. God's people, the Jews, were called to bear spiritual fruits, not just talk about God, but walk the talk. And they were failing to do that because they failed to accept him as their Messiah and to live a virtuous life. And so God, through Jesus, is saying to the Jews, you've got 3 years of me as your rabbi. I've had 3 years of public ministry, and I don't see any fruit in you Jews. In other words, you're failing to meet the mark or measure up. And so Jesus is saying, you have one more year to produce fruit, to accept the Beatitudes, to accept my teachings, to accept who I am. And of course, they failed to do that. And then he said, I'll cut you down. Which means I will no longer build my church upon merely you, the chosen people, Jews. I'll go to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, which St. Paul eventually did with much success on his missionary journeys. Now, this hardness of heart of the Jews, like the fruit tree that would not bear fruit, can be softened by actual grace. And actual grace calls us all to repentance. And repentance is the bottom line here in the season of Lent. We need to all repent. It's an interesting word, repent. The original Greek is metanoia, which is a compound of two words, change your thinking. In other words, refocus. Change the dial of your TV, whatever. Refocus not on your will, but God's will. And we pray that all people might do that during Lent, and we pray also at a global level that there might be a change of thinking in the hearts of some people in Russia and the Ukraine, that they might be reconciled and this war may end. The Pope wants to do his bit, and next Friday on the Feast of the Annunciation he's going to consecrate Russia and the Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which was a petition made by Our Lady of Fatima many years ago. So let's support that and encourage that, because that's one spiritual way we can bring about a change of heart, a repentance, a metanoia for these countries of the world. We pray that God's grace may intervene and people do change their heart. Changing your heart, however, is not just your will. God gives you the grace every day to realign yourself, to fine-tune yourself into what he wants you to do. It's good sometimes to ask, what would Jesus say in these circumstances when you're dealing with someone who's rather difficult? Or what would Our Lady think regarding the jerk in front of me at the supermarket? Or what would St. Joseph do with regards to this person who's trying to fix this appliance and is failing to achieve the task? So we ask the saints to inspire us. We're not alone in our journey. And that's what we call the communion of saints, connecting or being united with those who have measured up, who have achieved the goal, who did repent on earth and are now saints in heaven. We ask them to inspire us, to help us to achieve what we are meant to achieve, that is, become one of those saints in heaven, in God's glory. For he created us for that. May we attain that as did Moses in his life. Praise be Jesus Christ.